Turn with me this morning to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, if you would, verse 33. I want to talk to you this morning about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Actually, this whole season, including, there comes Pastor John with his branch, rejoicing before the Lord. There you go. He didn't get to do it, so he managed to work that in. You have to improvise sometimes around here, so obviously I'm glad I didn't have to improvise as much as I thought I was going to have to. But the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and it actually begins this very day. It's interesting that this month that we chose to celebrate these holidays, these Jewish holidays of the fall feast, that two of the three fell on a Sunday, and this one ends next Sunday at sundown. Now, I don't know, that probably only happens once every 7 years or whatever, maybe not even that often. But this year, and I believe it's very significant, because the Feast of Tabernacles, I want to encourage you, the Feast of Tabernacles is really about the end times. And I believe it has some things to reveal to us about this season as before the coming of the Lord. Remember, we started with trumpets and the blowing of trumpets, which is the warning and the gathering and the preparation of God's people. Amen. Calling us together because the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And I don't mean 100 years from now. The Lord is coming soon. And so the thing is I believe we need to be ready. And you say, well, why do you say that, Pastor John? Because I had never intended to be in the ministry. I was studying for forestry. And in June 1967, on the last day of the Six-Day War, I was sitting with my Jewish friend listening to a news broadcast, and Edward R. Murrow or somebody said that the Israeli troops were praying at the Western Wall for the first time in hundreds of years. And as he said that, the power of God hit me with a powerful just... And this little Baptist boy who didn't know anything hardly, because I never paid attention much and I was always looking out the window and giving the teacher a hard time or teasing somebody in Sunday school, I almost got excommunicated from Sunday school. I got kicked out of the nursery at 5 years old for knocking over the Tower of Babel, and my father heard it in the back row of the sanctuary. So the thing is, you know, I wasn't very attentive, but God spoke to me that day, and he said, this is the generation that will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are to go and preach, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So I'm just doing this morning what God told me to do almost 50 years ago. Next June, it will be 50 years since the Lord spoke that to me. And biblically, 50 years is a generation. I'm not saying the Lord's coming next June, okay? I'm not saying that. But it could be the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning. But something significant is going to happen in this season. If you look at the Middle East and you don't know that, pinch yourself hard, okay? Because you need to be paying attention to the signs. The Bible says that we don't know the exact day or the hour, but it does say you will not be ignorant of the season, that these things should catch you unawares, okay? If you want to get in trouble with your pastor, you just go to sleep in this season. I will be there to wake you up, because all of you are going to heaven if we have to drag you over the finish line, all right? That is the plan around here. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. And so but the thing is, it's important. And it needs something we need to be prepared for and aware of. And so these feasts all have great, great meaning. So I want to begin, just follow with me as I read this morning from Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And I'm beginning to read this morning with verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Okay, no chores this afternoon. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. There are These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. New Testament version is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't just worship in your flesh. Worship in the fire and the Spirit of God, okay? And I throw that in there. A burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. We did the Northwestern variety of this morning. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Could be a little cold and wet. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native inhabitants or Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths, and that I brought them out of the when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, verse 13. This is a different perspective or a different take on it from, says a few things that Leviticus doesn't say. So Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 17. You shall observe the feast of the tabernacle 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. When? When you have completed the fall harvest, the olives and the grapes, then is when you will do this. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all of the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Okay, did you get that? I didn't read it very well, but now follow very carefully as I read it again. Keep it in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall take what he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Amen. Hallelujah. I hear an echo there of what your pastor was saying at the offering, don't you? I didn't realize I was doing that, but the Spirit of the Lord just has a way of agreeing. The Spirit of God and the Word of God agree, right? But it's God's intention and desire to bless us, because it's through that blessing that he works in our life. He wants us to know that he loves us, that he loves us. Have you ever gotten a birthday gift from God? I have. The year that Joel was born, that was 1978. No, it was the year before. Yeah, the year Joel was born, 1978. Judy and I, the church that we were pastoring, had built a new parsonage for us. And it was a very nice house, but it had a full western exposure in the state of Utah. And there were no trees, no shade, nothing. So every afternoon, about 3 o'clock, that house would turn into a hothouse. And it would remain a hothouse until about 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. So we would sit there on the bed, and we would turn like a pork on the spit until we finally went to sleep. And so we were sweating ourselves through several you know, sheets of all this stuff because it was so cotton picking hot. And one day Judy and I were standing in Ernst, which was the, became Lowe's later. We were standing there, we were looking, and there was, that's how long we've been around. But anyway, we were looking, and there was this cooler, evaporative cooler, and it said $539 installed. And at that time, that was, we had provided a house, but that was just almost our monthly salary. And we're looking at that, man, I wish we could have that much money to get that. We really need one of those. And that's, we did, I think we just said it to each other, and we didn't say it loudly. We just said it. And I went to the post office a week later. It was my birthday, August 2nd, and I opened up the post office box, and there was a there an envelope addressed to Judy and I, and inside, an anonymous gift for $536.74, saying, this is to buy a cooler for the parsonage. Now, you know, God has a way of just saying, I love you. Just saying, I love you, men, in such a special way. Because he wants us to know that he loves us. Because if we don't know he loves us, how can we ever convince anybody else that God loves them? You see, and I believe that is the really why the evangelism of the church is not more effective, is because most people have not had that full revelation. Paul prays in Ephesians, the third chapter, may the Lord, the Father above, strengthen you with all power and might in the inner man. Why? So that you will know. What's the height, the depth, the length, and the width of the love of God in Christ Jesus, so you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the revelation of God's love, its height, its depth, its breadth, its length, all four dimensions of God's love, fully revealed in the heart of a Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be filled with all the fullness of God. What we don't have for our Feast of Booths this morning, because I couldn't figure out where to get one, is a lulav or something like that. I don't even know how you say it. But it is a palm branch, it's a willow branch, and it's some kind of thing that looks like a wrinkled lemon. And anyway, you're supposed to wave these before the Lord because these are the fruits of the land. And that's one of the things that's part of this celebration, is to wave this lulav before the Lord. That's why you go one up, three down. One up, three down. Okay? Because if you bless the Lord, three down. One up, three down. Why does it say to rejoice? So that you will be blessed in your produce. You say, I'm not a farmer, Pastor John, but in the work of your hands. Whatever you do, God wants to bless you. Okay? And he has many ways of doing it. He can do it through your paycheck. He can do it through a friend. He can do it through a neighbor. He can do it however he wants to do it. But God can do it. Amen. God can bless us if we let him. But he says, if you will rejoice, I will bless you. I will bless you. And God wants to bless us because he wants to make us what? A blessing. He wants us to be able to bless our wives, to bless our children, to bless other people in the church, to bless people all around the world, to make us a blessing. Amen. We used to sing that song growing up, make me a blessing to someone today. Amen. Every Christian ought to go, Lord, I don't just want to be blessed, I want to bless. Early in the Word of Faith movement, I had a little bit of a problem with the likes of certain ones, including Kenneth Copeland. Because it just kind of came across to me as name it and claim it and grab some and get some more from God, whatever. And I did, you know, my little humble, poor heart, that didn't just really resonate too much. But I went to Zimbabwe, and I heard Kenneth Copeland preach there. And right after he'd paid, I think, $3 million to buy Reinhard Bonnke a huge tent to evangelize with, in Africa, he said, the reason for prosperity is evangelism. And I had to do some repenting of my own, take back my critical nature, because I didn't see things the way God saw them. There's a lot of people who look at others and don't see it the way God sees it. Amen. And so because if one man Because if I get upset because God prospers Rory, who do you think is going to suffer from that? Because if one is blessed, what? All are blessed. If one is cursed, all are cursed. So this thing of getting in the habit of blessing the Lord and of rejoicing in the joy of the Lord. Because I believe it is the joy of the Lord that releases the blessing of God. I believe it is the joy of the Lord that is the magnet that attracts, amen, the power and the grace of God into somebody's life. God loves us. He wants to give us those things, but sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do. As a young pastor, one weekend I just scheduled way too much. We were having a conference in Salt Lake City, and if I'd had any brains at that point in my life, I would have had a pastor come and fill the pulpit the next Sunday morning. But being a cheapskate, I drove all the way home at 1 o'clock in the morning from Salt Lake to Logan, which is 2 hours. I got in bed about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to try to get ready to go and do something in the church that morning, and I felt like I'd been run over by a Mack truck. And I was standing in that shower and going, "Oh God, where are you? I just came from the heights of heaven to the very depths and the deepest places of the earth, and I'm all alone." And suddenly it just occurred to me, rejoice. So I didn't start out really good, but I got there. And I started just praising the Lord, you know, and just declaring the blessing of God. And by the time I got out of that shower, I was going somewhere, and someone was going with me. And we had a marvelous day. We drove all the way back to Salt Lake City, had an incredible closing to that conference that night. But I learned then that blessing the Lord, that praising God in every situation. The psalm says, I will bless the Lord at all times. But the Lord says, bless the Lord now in the booth at the end of the year when all of the crops have come in and I've blessed you. I want you to come and I want you to dwell in booths. I want to talk about that a little bit. Why does the Lord want us to come and celebrate this Feast of Booths? There's several things about this feast. I'm going to go through them real quickly. First of all, it's a feast of unity. It's called a holy convocation. What is a convocation? A convocation is when you call everybody together. It is a feast of joy. Deuteronomy 16:14. You shall rejoice in your feast, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the orphans, the widows, the strangers, everybody shall rejoice. It is a feast of ingathering. When you have gathered in your crops, then you shall rejoice. You shall bring the first fruits of your labor that you've sown in the field. It's a feast of ingathering at the end of the year. It is a feast of rest. What about this feast? It begins on a Sabbath. It ends on a Sabbath. And because it's a 7 or 8 day feast, as you count it, depending where how you count it, there's usually another Sabbath somewhere in the middle. That's 3 Sabbaths in 7 days. And the other days are called half Sabbaths. So I think that adds up to 5 Sabbaths in 7 days. That's not bad, okay? But why? Because God wants to bring us into a position of rest. And that position of rest is when we cease from our own labors, and we begin to rejoice in the things that God has enabled us to produce. Ken, if there's any workaholics this morning in this sanctuary, will you come to the altar at the end and repent? We work to live. We don't live to work. We are supposed to take a break. We are supposed to take a rest. You will not die if you sit down and do nothing for 5 minutes. You will not die if you go spend an evening with your friends. You will not die if you take your wife out of town for 3 days. The children will survive. The work will be there when you get back. And you'll be able to have a brain to do something about it. But you have to take a rest. God is the Lord God Sabaoth. He is a God of the Sabbath. And rest has something to do with it. I don't know about you. One of the most sacred parts of my spiritual calendar is Sunday afternoon. I fall on the couch and I go to sleep for 2 hours. I sleep like a dead man because it's the Sabbath. It's a feast of glory. You shall appear before the Lord. Woo! Whoa! You shall appear before the Lord. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean we shouldn't get excited. You know, there's all this discussion about how pastors ought to dress when they minister. And I had one pastor to look at me in South Africa and said, "John, I only have one suit." I said, "Good, you might need it at the end of your life." But anyway, was criticizing me for being a little too formal. Some may criticize me for being a little too informal. But this morning I wore no tie because I knew we were going to be dancing around. I got rid of the coat because it doesn't fit. Anyway, where was I going with all of this? Talking about, you don't know, me either. Don't feel rained on. Rest, okay. But glory, okay. But anyway, there's some of these young guys told me to get a pair of skinny pants, and I did. I bent over, and now I have two pair. But anyway, it's half off, yes. So that's where I was going with all that. It's a feast of glory. But sometimes, just to aggravate them, I said, how would you dress if the president was going to be in your service on Sunday morning? There'd be a suit and a tie and them, y'all, you betcha. Well, guess what? The King of Kings is coming to your service. I don't think he minds how I'm dressed, but I'm just saying, if you honor men, you should honor God. Amen? And so the thing is, around here, just wear your best and wear it clean. If you will. But anyway, bring your best before the Lord. But it's a feast of glory, and it is a feast of coming into the presence of the Lord. And somehow I think it's important that there be some kind of preparation that say, I am going into the presence of the Lord. I am coming in. Enter his gates, how? With thanksgiving. Enter his courts with what? Praise. Figure out what you're going to do as you come into the presence of the Lord, because it's what's on the inside that God cares about. It's what's in your spirit. It is a feast of glory. There was some glory going on as you came this morning and laid those boughs on this booth. Been another miracle because the booth didn't fall down. I got a lot of criticism about building that booth. Anyway, I told him the specification said it only had to last one day. I just built it for one day. But it's a feast of restoration. You know what they did at the Feast of Tabernacles every 7 years? They canceled every debt. They set all of the slaves free. They returned anybody's land that had been sold back to them again. Amen. All that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a feast of restoration. This morning, as we rejoice in the Lord, let us rejoice in that the Lord, what we had lost, he found, and he gave it back to us, and he gave us more than we ever had. He's come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. So with the Lord, we end up with more than we started with. But is the feast of his appearing. I believe when we keep the feast in our heart, we can expect the Lord to show up in our lives. Amen. I mean, we need to live every day just looking for the Lord. Sometimes he shows up in ways that we can't even imagine. He's so powerful. It's just like, George, just like looking up a tree and seeing two kinds of fruit instead of one. Why did he do that? Because he can, and he wanted to. He wanted them to know, I've heard your prayers. I'm doing something unusual here. Okay, it doesn't have to make sense. Some of the greatest things I've seen God do didn't make sense to me, but they made perfect sense to him. Now, this dwelling in booths is important because you see both kings and slaves came and they all stayed in the booth. Should have made it a little higher. But they all, everybody, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, powerful, and those who were not powerful, all of them were in the same kind of booth. And the Bible says the first will be last and the last will be first. The Bible says that the high places are brought low, the low places are brought high. In this booth, everybody's at the same level. We're all there as the children of God. And that's the only distinction that is important. The other thing about being in this booth, it reminds us of where God found us. We were strangers, we were slaves. God found us and he brought us out. And being in a booth reminds us of that day, so that when we see somebody else in a booth, we can believe that God can make a difference in their life, that God can raise them up even as he raised us up. Amen? But that booth means a lot. It means so much. It is a place of humility. It is a place of emptying ourselves out of the things that normally fill our lives to go and just feast and rejoice in the Lord and enjoy one another, because it's a feast of hospitality. I need a chair. Because, you see, there's something missing in this booth. They always have an empty chair. That chair's not for me. That chair's not for you. That chair's for some stranger who might show up. Okay? Now, they have these, what they call, I'm going to miss this pronunciation by a whole lot. Ushpishin. Ushpishin. Be glad you don't speak Hebrew. All right. But who are these guys? The Ushpishin. That means, it's an Aramaic word that means guest. Guests. But not just any guest, special guest. You know who they expect to come to be at their booth with them? Guess who they're believing for? They're believing for Moses and Abraham, Moses, Aaron, and other important people from their history. They have seven different ones. I'm sorry my printer didn't tell me what they were. But they leave that chair there for one of them to come and sit down and have fellowship with them. The Bible tells us we're surrounded by a whole host of witnesses, a cloud of witnesses. Amen. Someone who show up in our life. You say, Pastor John, are you being scriptural? You know, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, and he went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he met with somebody. Who did he meet with? Elijah and Moses. And you know what they spoke to him about? They spoke to him about his death. Because both of them, in a sense, died but didn't die. And they had encouragement for him because they had been through this death process. They knew what he would feel in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they also knew what he would feel coming out of the tomb on Easter morning. And so they were speaking to him about his exodus, about his death. They were two people who were long dead, saints from the ages. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, you know what the people in Jerusalem saw? They saw Old Testament saints walking around Jerusalem. Because he is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And that day it just showed up that they're still alive. And they can still show up and they can still walk around and they can still be there. Amen. When God wants them to be there. Not when we want them to be. We don't worship the dead and we don't seek the dead. But if God decides to raise one of those people up and come, you know, send somebody to talk to you on top of the mountain, you better talk to them because they have something important to say. And you're going to need it. But you see, there was something else about these people. Because each one of these people that they invited and expected was a person who had wandered through this world and had to step outside of themselves and leave something behind. Amen? Abraham left his father's home. Isaac went to a place called Gerar. Jacob fled from his brother Esau to the habitat of Laban. Joseph was sold to merchants and taken to Egypt. Moses fled to Midian after inadvertently killing an Egyptian. Aaron wandered in Sinai for 40 years. David hid from Saul in the wilderness. So for us to remember that these seven heroes of their faith all suffered and lived, in a sense, if you would, in booths. And they expected them, they might show up. And if they do, they're welcome in my booth. Okay? Because who is our God? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. Meaning those three guys are well alive. All right, we're going to meet them someday. We're going to meet them someday. We're going to have some conversations. I have a few questions for the Apostle Paul. But anyway, thing is, we're going to get to meet them face to face. We're going to have conversations with them. And so this was a reminder not just of their own wanderings, but of the wandering of their people. This morning, we're reminded that even though maybe last night we slept in a warm bed, there were people who didn't. There's a servant of God who's somewhere captive, being held captive by Al-Qaeda. Amen? Not everybody's in a comfortable place. Some people are in a booth. And sometimes we need to come down into that booth and identify with those people who are in the booth and not be ashamed of them. If you want to teach your children something that they will never forget, take them to a rescue mission on Thanksgiving Day and have them serve a Thanksgiving meal to people who have no place to live and have nothing to eat. It will tell them that they need to live beyond themselves, and it's not just about them eating turkey. Because we have many ways that we can identify with those who live in booths, those who are wanderers, those who are refugees in the earth, those who are persecuted, those who are imprisoned. Amen? Next Mother's Day, we're going to have a special celebration. We're going to take offering to send to the children of women and men who are in prison. We're going to send Mother's Day presents to their children and tell them there's somebody who loves you. do it through prison fellowship. And tell them we're going to love you because you matter. Because there's a lot of people who live in booths, and we need to live in booths. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that the Lord came down from heaven. He left the throne of glory. He emptied himself of his omniscience and his omnipotence and all of those things. And he came down as a man in the weakness and the limitations of the flesh. And he dwelt among us. He came down from a manger to a booth. He came and he tabernacled among us. He came to his own. He came from there. He came as a stranger. And he sat down among us, and nobody recognized him. He came from his riches to our poverty. He came from his righteousness to our sin. He came and he tabernacled among us. And so we're here as his representatives to tabernacle in the earth. And for the rest of our days to realize we're supposed to be living in a tent in a way. We may have a permanent address, but we should have a heart that's always willing to go where God's going and do what God wants done. We should not hold on to things too tightly. We should be ready to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. And Lord, I'm willing to do what you've done for me. I'm willing to step down. I mean, the emptiest seat in most churches is the back seat. Because the Lord said, when you go to a feast, don't go sit at the head table. Many people want recognition. They want importance. They want to be the center of attention. But the Lord said, when you go in, you sit at the foot of the table. You know who sits at the foot of the table? The servants. And he says to us, sit there. And then if the master of the feast invites you to the front table, that's fine. How many of you rather be promoted than demoted? Think about that poor self-important guy sitting at that table, and the Lord says, you need to go back there because this guy's supposed to be here. You see, but we need to have the booth in our own heart. That's why we put it there, to remind us that this is the feast of booths. This is a feast of tabernacles. There's so much I could share about this morning, and it all has to do with us. In John 7, there was one part of the feast I didn't tell you about. But a certain point in the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam and he would get a ceremonial pitcher full of water. And he would take that clean water and he would go up and he would pour it out next to the altar. That was part of this celebration because the Feast of Tabernacles was after the season of the latter rain. And the latter rains had visited the earth, and the reason they had olives and the reason they had grapes is because those drenching rains of the fall had come to water the earth just as that fruit was coming to maturity, so all the succulents of that fruit could come to maturity. And so the pouring out of this water was a recognizing that the reservoirs and the cisterns and the wells of Israel had been filled with the water of the latter rain. And they were taking this water and pouring it out at the altar as part of the celebration of this fall harvest. And when this took place, we read about it in John 7, 37 through 39, where it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him who would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus came, and as the priest was pouring out that water on the altar, he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and I will give him a well of water and his soul springing up into life everlasting. And so he fulfilled that part of the feast as well. But look at Revelation 7, real quick, verse 9. And after these things, I looked and beheld a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, out of the booth, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall never hunger any more, nor thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Woo, I like that fulfillment. I like that fulfillment. Unending food and unending water. You'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. And the comfort of the Lord, He will wipe away the tears of your eyes. Some people suffer in ways that we don't know. Ways that are so painful that unless it's happened to you, you don't even know the pain they're going through. I thank God this morning I've never been divorced. But I had a man one time tell me, he says, John, going through divorce is like swallowing broken glass. And I could not tell him what it felt like because I'd never been there. But he'd experienced a pain and he'd experienced a rejection that I didn't know anything about. If someone has lost a child, they've experienced one of the greatest pains that life can give. And unless you've lost a child, you don't know the depths of suffering with which they suffer. No parent ever wants to outlive their children. No parent ever wants a child to die an early death. Because it's our love to protect them and to keep them alive, and we want them to have more than we have. Amen. But the thing is the Lord came down among us to meet us that we might be born again, to meet us that we might be filled with His Holy Spirit, to meet us that He might comfort us with the comfort with which God comforts His people. Amen. Why? So we would be comforted. But also, Paul says, so we can comfort others with the comfort with which God has comforted us. Amen. The river. You can't stop a river. You can slow it down. You can dam it up. But it's going to keep flowing. And it's going to flow, and it's going to flow, and it's going to flow until it overflows. Because you can't stop a river. And I'm just saying to you this morning, God is that river. And the Lord has brought that river into the booth of our lives that we might not thirst anymore. That we might not be spiritually empty. Amen. Sometimes you get stuck. How many of you have been... Sometimes you just feel like, man, I'm on a dead-end road to nowhere. I mean, it doesn't go anywhere, and I'm not getting anywhere. Sometimes you just feel like, man, all I do is go to work, go home, sleep, get up and do it again. I'm on a treadmill, and I work, and I'm not getting anywhere. But I tell you what, no, that's not your destiny. God's going to lift you up. God's going to give you purpose. God's going to give you opportunity. Amen. Poor old Joseph, he sat in jail 2 years waiting for somebody to get his memory back after he'd saved the guy's silly neck. It took him 2 years to remember what Joseph had done for him. And he sat there for 2 years going, Lord, when? Lord, when? I get nice words from the Lord. When I first got here, Pastor Pat told me, John, don't you dare remind yourself to Pharaoh. You got to let that reminding come when God wants it to be remembered. But God will not forget you. Nor will He forget the tears that fall from your face, nor will He forget the pain that fills your heart, nor will He forget anything that you've been through. All of that's to Him. I mean, He knows it. He knows when the sparrow falls. The other day, a bird flew into our garage door. I don't know where he was going, but that was his last move. And Judy wouldn't have anything to do with him, so I had to go get the shovel and haul him off. And I was carrying him to the back yard to put him in the recycling bin. So if you see a dirty bird flying over your head, you know where it came from. Anyway, it's been recycled. But the thing was, as I was carrying him back there, the Lord just spoke to my heart. Sparrow falls to the ground. I know it. And I thought the Lord knew when that bird fell to the ground. The Lord knows when you feel, and the Lord knows when you fall. And He knows what you're going through this morning. But He comes and He says, I tabernacled in the flesh, and I like it. Now I want to tabernacle in your flesh. I want to dwell in you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. I want to dwell in you. So we don't have to have this booth up here every Sunday, because God really wants to dwell in this booth. Amen. And every day he wants us to bring those leaves of praise, put them on the roof of our booth. Amen. And exalt his presence in our life. Exalt our presence, his presence in our life. This week something happened. I'm sorry, I can't remember the exact details, but something happened. Someone in the church was working in a certain place, and out of that place came a great blessing for somebody else. And as that happened, I just thought it's important that that believer was in that place, because I don't believe that would have happened if they hadn't have been there. They hadn't been there. I worked for a company one time, and the company that bought our company, remember that story I was telling you a while ago? Well, that new company brought their logo into our building, and it was an Apis bull, which is a pagan fertility symbol out of Egypt. And so I had to actually have a contractor come and paint the stupid bull on the walls of the lobby. And so I went home and I said, Lord, if that bull offends you, I'm out of there. I'm willing to leave this place. If that bull's a problem to you, I will leave that place and I will never go back. And the Lord spoke to me something. He said, John, your feet in that place mean more to me than the stupid bull. When I left there a couple years later, my supervisor, the last interview I had with her, she said, John, everyone in this company knows God was with you. I didn't know they were looking. But the thing is your being someplace is there. God needs you to be in that booth for a reason. I don't know what it is, but he needs you in that booth for a reason. He needs you in that booth for a season. Only 7 days, but he needs you there for a time. And when he's done, he'll get you out of there. He'll take you on to something much better. Amen. But I just know if you're there because God will do something in that booth that you inhabit, in that place where you dwell. Every place on which my feet shall tread, he has given it to me. He has given it to you. Every place on which your feet shall tread, he has given it to you. He has given it to you. Know before you. Do not tremble nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All right. Learn a new song this morning. A new old song. Amen. But you being in your booth is important to the Lord. Men, how many of you dedicate that booth to the Lord today? Say, hear my Lord, hear my. I'm willing to be your servant in this place.